Thank you. Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. Greetings from Saint Canada, and thank you to Reverend Jang for his invitation. Today's topic is knowing what to say. One time, a church member told me, "Pastor, I'm just scared of doing personal evangelism. I just don't know what to say." Well, I won't be able to teach you how to do witnessing in one message, but I can give you some principles to get you started. 10 years ago, a survey was done in the States, and the subject was, "What is America afraid of?" At the top of the list was public speaking, followed by heights. Then, 5 years later, a similar survey was done in Great Britain. And the top two items were still public speaking and heights. Now, the only difference is that the percentage of people who are afraid is more than double than that of the Americans. So things have gotten worse over time. Now, people don't die from speaking in public or witnessing, and it is not physically painful either. So what are they afraid of? I think it has got to do with making a fool of oneself, not knowing what to say, and losing face. Now, how do you deal with not knowing what to say? That depends on whether you expect that something to happen or not. If you expect something to happen, you can always prepare for it in advance. However, if you don't expect something and it just dawns upon you suddenly, you are forced into it, you can still rely on the Holy Spirit. Let me elaborate in more detail. If you expect something to happen, you can study, you can prepare for it, and to make sure that you know what to do. However, even if you prepared, you may still be embarrassed under certain situations. Let me give you a few examples. Number one is that you are simply not up to the standard that is required. There is simply no substance to what you say, so you did make a fool of yourself. Number two is that, you are prepared, but you are too self-centered and you lack the proper perspective. What you said is too one-sided and people are not buying your arguments. That's a second possibility. A third is that you prepare in advance and you did a good job. However, the people went off topic. For example, when some interviewers were interviewing, let's say, a celebrity, they jump into something that is totally unrelated. So that celebrity could be caught off guard and still got stumped. Now, let's take a look at these in more detail. What exactly, how are you going to deal with not knowing what to say? Well, there was a famous basketball coach in the U.S. by the name of John Wooden. And he once said, "Confidence comes from being prepared." When you are prepared, you are confident and you don't have to worry. You know what to do. The Bible actually teaches the same thing. In 1 Peter 3:15, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." In short, always be prepared. Now, what happens when you are prepared, when you are ready? 2 Timothy 4:2 tells us this: "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reproof, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. When you are ready in season and out of season, you are ready all the time. And you can face any situation. If someone is wrong, you can kindly reprove to correct him. If he is stubborn, you can still sternly rebuke him. However, if he is repentant, he listens to your advice, he wants to change, you can earnestly exhort him. In all cases, you need to be patient in order to teach the right way. Now, how do we become ready? 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us this: study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There are three aspects to our readiness. First is the what, second is the how, and third is the why. Let's take a look at the what first. What are we supposed to do? We are supposed to rightly divide the word of truth. Some people, they worry that, you need to know a lot of things. You need to know everything, science, philosophy, psychology, in order for you to do God's work. Well, that would be nice if you know all that stuff, but it is not required. What is required at the core is that you know the word of truth. Why? Well, 2 Corinthians 6:7 says this: in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Because the word of truth and the power of God always go together, hand in hand. They are never separated. Ephesians 6:17 adds this: and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit, the only offensive weapon that you need. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Science, philosophy, psychology can only argue with people on a horizontal level. However, the word of God is at a higher level, higher plane altogether. It judges even the mind and the heart of man. Why use a butter knife when you have a sharp sword at your disposal? No need to do that. The first aspect is what. The second aspect is how. How do we get ready? Look at that same verse again. It says, be diligent. In other words, do your best. Unfortunately, many believers nowadays do not do their best. Let me give you two biblical examples. The first one is in the Old Testament, and it's about Saul. In 1 Samuel 15, God told Saul to utterly destroy the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they came out of Egypt. Instead of helping them, they attacked them. 1 Samuel 15:9 says this: but Saul and the people spared Agag. Agag is the king of the Amalekites. And the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Saul destroyed the weak and that of poor quality, but kept the good for himself, making the excuse that, I've saved them to be sacrifices to the Lord. He did not obey God's command fully. Because he had rejected the word of the Lord, God rejected him from being king. The second example is from the New Testament, and it's on Ananias and Sapphira. The early church shared everything. They sold their property to help the needy. Ananias and Sapphira also sold a piece of land. However, they kept back some of the price and donated the rest to the church, pretending it to be the entire proceeds. Acts chapter 5, verse 3, Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your hearts to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land?" Now, no one forced them to sell their piece of land, and how much to donate after they have sold it is entirely up to them. But they wanted the praise of the people, and yet they were also greedy for the money, so they lied. They did not do their best to present themselves to God as one approved, and they were punished for their lie. Now, these are extreme examples, but God wants us to obey Him fully, not half-heartedly. First is the what, then the how. The third is the why, the motive. There are two aspects to our motivation. The first one is towards God, second towards people. 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says this, "For we speak as messengers approved by God to be entrusted with the good news. Our purpose is to please God, not people. He alone examines the motives of our hearts." Now, if your motivation is to please God, then you don't have to be afraid of people. You don't need to worry about what to say. The second aspect is closely related. It's towards people. And let me quote from Acts chapter 20, verse 20. In that passage, Paul was saying goodbye to the elders from Ephesus. And he said this, "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house." Paul's motive was for the benefit of the Christians in the church at Ephesus, not his own. So he did not have to worry about what's to his advantage or disadvantage. When you are not self-centered, you don't need to worry about how other people see you. You just say what needs to be said for other people's benefit. So, for situations that are expected, preparedness prevents perils. Always be prepared. When you are diligent in accurately handling the word of truth, you need not worry about what to say. Just say the truth. What about unexpected situations that you were dragged into? Well, the Lord gave us the answer in Matthew 10, verses 19 to 20. There he was teaching his disciples. And he said, "When they hand you over, do not worry about how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you at that time. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." He's saying, don't worry, okay? The Holy Spirit will teach you. The parallel to this passage is in Luke 21, verse 14 and 15, which you also read. So, don't worry in advance about how to answer the charges against you. For I will give you the right words and such wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to reply or refute you. Now, when we are accused, the natural reaction is to defend yourself. But the Lord said, you don't need to worry about that. There is no need to. He, the Holy Spirit, will tell you what to say. That will leave your opponents speechless. A second parallel passage is in Mark 13, verse 11. And it says, whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time. For it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. So, the how, the what, and the who will all be taken care of. We do not need to worry about anything at all. Now, you may be wondering, okay, that sounds good in theory, but does it really work in practice? Does it really work like this? Well, again, let me give you three biblical examples. The first one is Moses. When God called Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, his excuse was in Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. In short, he's saying, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to say it. What was God's reply? Well, it's in the same chapter, verse 12. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. In other words, both the how and the what will be given to you. Don't worry. God even gave Moses, his elder brother, Aaron, to be his spokesman. Now, did Moses lead the Israelites out of Egypt? Yes, he did. With God's help, of course. The second example is Peter. In Acts chapter 4, the priests and the Sadducees arrested Peter and John for proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They were at the preaching at the temple, and they healed a person that was lame. And they put them in jail, then on trial the next day. However, in Acts 4:8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, etc., etc. I won't read you Peter's actual defense, but just to skip down to the result of his defense. And that would be in Acts chapter 4, verses 13 to 14. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and had perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. Seeing the man who was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. This is exactly what the Lord promised in Luke 21, verse 15. So it does not depend on our education. It does not depend on our training. Whether you are unlearned or ignorant, it's still okay, because it depends on the Holy Spirit. The third example is Stephen, also in the book of Acts. He was one of the seven deacons chosen in Acts chapter 6. There in verses 8 to 9, it says, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen rose up and argued with Stephen. And the result? Read verse 10. None of the people arguing with Stephen could stand against the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen spoke. The result is exactly the same as Peter in chapter 4. You see, when the Holy Spirit was speaking through his witnesses, in the first case, Peter, in the second case, Stephen. And now, even now, if we speak on behalf as a testimony for Christ, the Holy Spirit will use your words. He will put words in your mouth that your opponents would not be able to defend. What is the secret of this power? One word. In Greek, it is the word paraclete. In English, it is, depending on which translation you use, sometimes it is translated counselor, sometimes advocates, sometimes helper. The Greek word paraclete is made up of two parts. The first part is para. Para means alongside. You know that from your English word parallel. Okay, parallel is two lines running alongside each other, never crossing. The second part of paraclete is kaleo, which means to call to help. So together, paraclete means someone called alongside to help you. And your helper will encourage, comfort, advise, and guide you. He will provide all the help that you need. The word paraclete appears a total of five times in the New Testament. Four times referring to the Holy Spirit, and one time referring to the Lord Jesus himself. Now, we shall take a look at the four times that it referred to the Holy Spirit, because that's what the Lord told us to do. All four appearances are from the Gospel of John. The first time it appears is in John 14, verse 16, which reads, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor," that's the word paraclete, "to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." The first thing for you to know is that this helper is none other than the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, and he will be with us forever. Now, when we are being persecuted, when we are unprepared, we are dragged into a situation beyond our control. What most of us fear is that there is no one to help us. What are we going to do? Yet the Lord promised, "Fear not, the Spirit will abide with you forever." He will be with you forever. He will always be there. The second appearance is also in John 14, in verse 26. "But the advocate," that's paraclete, "the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, I will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." When they haul you away, and you may think that, oh, that doesn't happen in Canada. Well, not right now, but the world situation is getting worse and worse. It has happened in many places elsewhere already. Christians being persecuted in Pakistan, in India, and increasingly there is hostility towards Christians, even in Europe and North America. When they drag you into situations beyond your control, not only will the Holy Spirit be with us to strengthen us to face the challenge together, but he will teach us all things. You and I may not know what to say, what to do, but he does. He is God. He is omniscient. He knows all things. He will teach you everything. The third appearance is in John chapter 15, verse 26, and it reads, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from this Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." Now, do you know why were the disciples in Jesus' days throughout the church history, in our days and even into the very last days? Why were they dragged before governments and religious authorities? You know why? Well, 1 Peter 3:15 tells us to give a defense for their faith so that they can witness about Christ. This is exactly what the Spirit will teach them and us, to testify about Christ. The last appearance is in John 16, verses 7 and 8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit will convict the world. He will actually speak to the heart. We can only speak to the head. We can only argue using reasoning. But he will actually touch the heart. He will poke at where it actually affects people, where people will actually change to witness about Christ so that they will believe in Jesus. That's the most important thing that the Spirit can do, that you and I cannot. But he will use us as his instruments. Let me close by giving you John 16, one more verse, John 16, 13. Now, the word paraclete does not appear in that verse, but the Spirit of truth does. And that verse reads, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." Now, when you and I rely on our own strength, our wisdom, our knowledge, they are very limited. If we have an opponent that is smarter, more educated, more learned than we are, they will stump us and we will fail. However, if you depend or rely on the Holy Spirit is infinite. He is omnipotent. No one can oppose him. And if we trust him, we can accomplish our purpose. We will win 100% of the time. Now, in conclusion, let me summarize what I shared very quickly with you today. How do we not worry about what to say? Well, depends on whether the situation is expected or unexpected. When we are expected to share, be ready. Always prepare in advance. Know the word of truth. Study it. Be diligent. Do your best. Know what you are talking about. It's good if you know other stuff, but always, always know the Bible. And always please God. And do it for the benefit of other people, not your own. When you are not self-centered, when you are other people-centered, when you are God-centered, you don't have to be afraid of anything. You don't need to worry. Second situation, what about the unexpected? They can haul you away, okay? In China, it happened all the time. Pastors, church leaders got hauled away in the middle of the night because simply they were preaching God's word. And it's not only China. There are Muslim countries, Hindu regimes, atheist regimes that hold you away. Do not fear. Do not have to worry. Rely on the Holy Spirit. He will be with you forever. He is always there. So be bold. The Holy Spirit is someone who strengthens your backbone so that you can stand up. He will hold you by your hand. He will teach you what to say, how to say it, so that other people are speechless. They cannot defend themselves. The thing to do is always testify about Jesus. Don't worry about yourself. Now, one more thing. When you are prepared, don't be proud. Nothing that you have is because of your own merit. It is all given to you. Always give the glory back to God. When you are unprepared, still don't fear. The Holy Spirit is there. If you belong to the Holy Spirit, He has promised that He will be with you forever. I trust my Heavenly Father. I trust the Lord. I trust the Holy Spirit to save my skin. So I don't worry. The question is, do you trust Him completely? Are you self-centered or are you spirit-centered? I followed the Lord for over 50 years now. And let me tell you, it takes a long time to train yourself to depend on Him completely. Oftentimes, we are tempted to grab things back into our own hands. We try to control situations. And we think that, okay, I can manage this. I can do it. But don't do that. Don't give in to that temptation. Follow Him 100% of the time, completely. And you will be okay. He will watch over you. He will deliver you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have left instructions in Your Word for us so that we need not fear. Whether you teach us to be ready all the time, and we thank You that You have given us Your Word so that we can study it and learn from it and learn to trust You. But we thank You above all that You have promised to be with us, standing by our side, residing with us, within us, so that You are always there. Even when everybody else forsake us and run away, and there is no human being there to help, You are still there. Thank You for taking us into Your embrace. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for coming into our lives and strengthening us. And thank You for adopting us as Your children whom You love. We thank You and praise You from the bottom of our heart. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.